Our Old Testament is from Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made an expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in their expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading comes from Acts chapter 2. It's a continuation of Peter's Pentecost sermon. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath, that he would set up one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from God, from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is from Matthew chapter 28, beginning at the 16th verse. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Trinity Sunday is the day that we confess the creed with the strongest wording. Whoever desires to be saved must, above all, hold the Catholic faith. And the Catholic faith is this. Doubt would not seem to be a major element of the day. Besides the liturgical framework of today, there's a section of modern American Christianity that seems to have made a fetish of doubt. If you Google Christian doubt, you will get almost 63 million results. The first page of those results includes Relevant Magazine, something that is pitched at young Christians, with an article entitled, How Doubt Saved My Faith. Brian McLaren, with a piece entitled, Doubt, the Tides of Faith. And Peter Enns, a theological scholar, posting, Why Doubt is Our Best Friend. And intermixed there with a smattering of other articles. The approach many of those modern American writers take, I think, would give the writer of the Athanasian Creed heartburn, let alone St. Athanasius, who, according to his epithet, stood against the world to proclaim the truths embedded in that creed that bears his name. Yet, The gospel for the day includes this line. And when they saw him, that is Jesus, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Matthew closes his gospel with this contrast. Some doubted. And Jesus' most far-reaching and staggering claims. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go make disciples, baptizing and teaching. And on top of that, even though they are gathered for what we call the ascension, Jesus' last words to those doubting disciples, I will be with you always. Jesus meets the doubt with the strongest claims of the faith. I want to make an assertion here of what I think is a spiritual truth. Why those making a fetish of doubt sound reasonable is because they are expressing a partial truth. Doubt itself is not the opposite of faith. In our modernist understanding, we often put faith and doubt as contrasting items. And to the extent that doubt exists, faith must not. But that isn't our experienced reality. And that is what those type of articles pick up on. Our experienced reality is that in those times of our lives when we believe something to be most true are also the times when doubt seems to swell. I'm not just talking about the Christian faith here, but almost any endeavor in life. The things that you are most sure about are the same things that keep you up at night. The sin is not the doubt itself, but what doubt manifests as, which is fear. I want to expand that, starting with something not impacting the saving faith. Take, for example, a common experience of switching jobs. It's not uncommon at some point in our lives to be offered a job or an opportunity that our gut just says, you've got to do this. Call that the reaction of faith. We spend the next few days making pro versus con lists, checking out the solidity of the opportunity, and everything else we can to confirm that gut reaction. We do the same thing with faith, by the way. Jesus and John would tell those listening that if they didn't believe his testimony, to believe the miracles. Paul talks about what could falsify his faith. Show me the bones. If Christ is not raised, then my faith is futile. Peter tells all the Christians to be prepared to give an answer about the hope that resides in you. Faith doesn't exclude due diligence. But we also know that however much due diligence is done, the job decision comes down to faith in that gut reaction versus fear. Whether it's fear of the unknown, fear of failure, fear of loss, or fear of disappointment. Fear is the actual manifestation of doubt. That the opportunity isn't all it's cracked up to be. And in temporal things, that fear could be wisdom. But it's here where that lesser example breaks down compared to the greater example of the faith of Jesus Christ. The truth of that job or of our similar decisions has not been revealed to us. Jesus has revealed the truth about the Father. In fact, he is the truth. In his resurrection and ascension and the sending of the Spirit, we have been given the truth. We know the outcome, resurrection and life eternal. In the case of the faith, doubt manifests as fear. And when fear defeats faith, we start chucking articles of the faith overboard. Paul would say in Romans 8, "You did not receive the Spirit to be fearful slaves." And in 2 Timothy, "God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." The writer of the Hebrews tells us that it is the fear of death that kept us bound in slavery, but that the resurrection frees us from this fear. John writes that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. The presence of doubt is not sin in itself, but it is a call to greater faith. Jesus meets spiritual doubt with a proclamation of the faith, a proclamation of the truth of the faith, and a proclamation of what that faith in action looks like. Doubt in action, as we've seen, looks like fear. Faith in action looks like Peter's Pentecost sermon. Before the coming of the Spirit, they were hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. After the coming of the Spirit, this Jesus, whom you crucified, this Jesus God has raised up and exalted. Fear hid. Faith confronted the killers with the gospel. Even you who put him on the cross can be saved. Doubt, reacting in fear, would have realized that if they crucified Jesus, they could crucify me. Faith said, that doesn't matter. In the face of doubt, Jesus proclaims the truth. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Baptize in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit." The original creed was simply, "Jesus is Lord." The Athanasian Creed states it a little longer, but that is the Catholic faith. Doubt, expressing itself as fear, starts ripping out articles of the faith. The history of the church is a long record of the heresies of fear. Athanasius stood against Arius and the world when they tried to rip out the divinity of Jesus. And you can follow them down to the modern day. The prosperity preachers would rip out that Christ suffered. And we might also, because we fear suffering. The accommodationists rip out a bunch, but the core of it is, I think, is a ripping out of, "On the third day he rose again from the dead." When you are living in fear that the resurrection is just a metaphor and not bodily, as the Athanasian Creed will say, at his coming, all people will rise again with their bodies. When your fear rips that out, all kinds of things go out the window with it, starting with the idea of giving an account concerning their own deeds. In the face of each of these, Jesus and his church proclaims the truth. Credo, I believe. In clear language. And the church does the things of faith, not the things of fear. The church makes disciples, And it does this through two things, baptizing and teaching. The things of the faith are sacrament and word. When doubt runs high, we proclaim the truth of the faith all the more and call the church to faithfulness. We believe. This is the Catholic faith. This one, Jesus, whom you crucified, God raised. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Come, die to fear, and live in faith. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Let all the house of Israel know. That in itself could be a law. If our way of knowing was only this thing. I think that is what scares us away sometimes from clear expressions of the faith, like the Athanasian Creed. We think that the knowing is our endeavor. This holding on to the Catholic faith is our work alone. Holding on is partly our task. Jesus would say, "Watch and be on your guard." But we are never alone. Holding on is not our work alone. For behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. In our baptisms, we have been made part of Christ and are being conformed to Christ. As the Creed says, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God. In Christ, we partake of eternity today. As Peter quoted, "Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades." The Father has all of you. He has revealed himself in Jesus and dwells with you in his Spirit. The work is not so much holding on as it is just having ears to hear what he is saying. Believe. Have faith. I've got you. The work would actually be in constantly running away in fear. Instead of working, fear not. Let all the house of Israel know this. I am with you always, to the end of the age. Amen.